The world is divided between those who savor the sucker and those who just can't wait to crunch it and get to the good stuff. Well, I'll tell you, in our experience, in our world, that can be true of some other things, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson today. So welcome. Do we have any recitations of Galatians 3, 21 to 29 this morning? Okay, the heart of Galatians. All right, well, today we're talking about gospel character. And when we talk about gospel character, or the character of Christ, really, it kind of reminds me of Tootsie Roll Pop, which is why everybody should have one, and everybody should have a handout. If you don't, there should be one near you, because there's a few extras laying around. But how many have sort of learned the song? Well, first of all, let me back up. When you think of Galatians 5, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
The struggle between the flesh and the spirit.
Okay, all right, yes. Fruit of the Spirit, okay. So those are two different things. The struggle and the fruit. For a lot of people who were raised in the church, it's the fruit. They learn the song about the fruit of the Spirit, and they can recite the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But unfortunately, like some other areas of the Bible, for the list, the love characteristics at 1 Corinthians 13, even the Sermon on the Mount, we sometimes we want to go right straight for the good stuff. And we can miss some of the other things. So in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is kind of the good stuff. And those are virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, how many have already have memorized at some point the fruit of the Spirit? About half the people in the room. And what's the point of this list? What's the point of this list? Anybody?
It helps me to know what I can do.
Okay.
Every day.
Okay. What I can and should do. Okay, good. Anybody else? What's the point of the list? Yeah.
It's a way to assess how open you are to Christ.
Okay, so I can kind of look backwards with this kind of a template, if you could call it that. And I could say the fruit of the Spirit is kind of a template that helps me assess how am I doing, okay?
Yeah.
And that's a really good understanding of that list. There's the other list, the list that starts at verse 19, the bad stuff. We're not that concerned. We don't want to really deal with the bad stuff. In kind of a philosophical way of looking at it, the good stuff, the fruit of the Spirit, it's kind of like virtues in a classical sense. And the bad stuff is kind of like vices: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Some of these are sort of religious-ish. And so folks who are religious can fall into traps like strife and dissensions and divisions and envy. And some are really focused on those who are not religious. And so we see sexual immorality, impurity, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. So there's really, you could kind of take, there's really two lists here. The sort of religious, the ones that are traps for those who are, quote, religious, and those and traps for those who are not religious. But there is a tension, as Dave said, there's a tension regarding the fruit. And let me just kind of unpack this a little bit, because when we heard about Amber, for example, this morning, and we do tend sometimes to see that, or to think as we look at this template, we start to say, well, I'm not seeing the fruit. And that's a common concern about someone who professes Christ as Savior. But I would like to think a little bit about fruit and how it really works. We're not, you know, some of us have gardens and so on. But one thing you could say about fruit is that the growth of fruit is gradual, and we don't see it. If I look at an apple or a cherry on a tree, I won't see the growth, okay, because it takes time. And yet also, another thing about growth of fruit is that it's inevitable. If a live fruit is hanging on a live tree, its growth is inevitable, okay? If I took an apple and strung it up on a dead tree, it's not going to grow, okay? But fruit on a live tree, live fruit on a live tree, it's inevitable. So let's remember both those things. It's very gradual. Let's not be impatient. But it's also inevitable. And it's also internal. A couple things about that. Sometimes when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we tend to think, you know, it's my, especially, and the vices. We think it's kind of like my heart is sinful and I have struggles, and then I need the Holy Spirit, who's sort of out there, to come in and help me out. That's an incorrect understanding. The Holy Spirit has already regenerated our heart, has already renewed us. We've been talking about that for weeks now in Galatians. God already knows me better than I know him. God already loves me better than I love him. Why do I have to, remember the little kid who got all her marks on her little report card? Why do I have to act as if I have to do something to add to Christ when Christ is already everything in my life? I can't add. If I try to add to Christ, I'm subtracting from Christ.
Right.
So we want to think of the fruit of the Spirit as something internal, not something external. And then finally, there is a totality to the fruit. It's not the fruits. Did you ever notice that? It's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit. What does that mean? That means love, joy, peace, patience. All of that taken together is the fruit. It is challenging. It's terrifyingly challenging, because I can go down that template and maybe I'll see something that I think, yeah, I'm kind most of the time. Except in my mind when I'm driving, as Pastor Bob talked about. I'll come back to that. But there really is, we have to take them in their totality. In 1 John 4:20, John says, if anyone says, I love God, love, and hates his brother, hate, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So when we look at this sort of list of kind of do's and don'ts, is this a list, a set of rules that help us to please God? That's the question. And that's a troubling question, because I'm sorry, that's how it's often taught in the church. Not necessarily this church, but in the church. It's like, you know what? We got the Ten Commandments, we got the Sermon on the Mount, oh, and we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not being kind, if you're participating in some of the list of sins or vices, impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. I gotta fix myself. I gotta work on that. It's a list of rules that help me to please God. That's how it's taught. What's wrong with that idea?
It works.
It's what we've been talking about all this time. What we're trying to say, trying to get to in Galatians is, let's not jump to the good stuff. Because everything that we have been learning in Galatians is, I cannot add to the gospel. I cannot add to Christ in my life. So why am I trying to add to Christ in my life? Yes, this is an important template to look at for an assessment. But then what do I do with it? If what I do with it is, I need to be more kind. I need to be more patient. I need to watch my temper. I need to work on it. I need to work on it. I need to work. What's that? Work. So that's religion. All I have done is I have come up with a revised religion of mistake avoidance, which motivates me out of fear. That is pretty much the definition of religion.
Yep.
As soon as I'm trying to avoid mistakes or avoid being trapped by the issues that I have as I look back on my template, as I do my assessment, as long as I struggle to get away from it, in the flesh, if you will, in my strength, in my personal strength. I'll show you a slide. I should have it here instead. But very often, when you see an image that's supposed to depict this problem of sin in my life as a struggle, and when I say sin, I mean lack of fruit in certain areas as a struggle, it shows like a tug of war rope. And there's, you know, two hands pulling. I'll show you, you know. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with depicting this struggle? Yes?
We're not depending on God.
Thank you. God doesn't need the rope. God can bring strength, bring motivation, bring love, bring grace, bring faith into my heart, even to a greater extent. Can allow the crucifixion of my old self to be more secure, hold even faster, to hold even stronger. God can do that in my life. Why am I trying to step in and do it for God? Yeah.
You know, it's just like that word, setting the word alone is not enough. You puffed up with love. And this is love is a common, you know, the culmination of all these.
Exactly right.
Of,
yeah.
You walk in love.
Right.
And believe.
Yep.
God is
love and faith. You know, most of us have, I think everybody here has worked a job at some point, and some of you are working, and some of us are working in businesses or jobs or whatever. But do you remember your first day on the job? And your first day on the job, you really want to get it right. You don't want to blow it, right? You don't want to, like, wear the wrong clothes or do say something that would be inappropriate or whatever. And so you're concerned about what's going on. You don't want to, sometimes there's a probation period of 90 days or whatever, but even if there's not, you don't want to mess things up. You don't want to screw things up and have the boat tip over. You worry about that. It's kind of mistake avoidance. Your first day on the job. Let's switch that around a little bit. What if your first day on the job is in the family business? Your parents, your siblings, your aunts and uncles. It's a little different when your first day on the job is in the family business. You're not as concerned about, well, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? What if I make a mistake? I mean, even if you're just starting out, okay, I just did something very weird here. I don't know how that happened. I blew it.
First day on the job.
Yeah, it's my first day on the job. Exactly. Okay. That's right. Relax. It's a family business. That's the point. Thank you. Okay. Look at all. Boy, we've covered a lot. All right. Here we go. Your first day in the job, you're sitting on your mom's lap. Are you worried that you're going to say the wrong thing? Of course not. Of course not. You can't screw it up. You can make some bonehead mistakes along the way, but what's going to happen? They're going to say, you know what, you blew it. Okay, let's see how to get this right. Let's not worry too much about it. That's the difference. We are in the family business.
Amen.
That's it.
We don't have to earn our way to be liked, to be kept, to be retained, to sustain our job, to sustain our business. We don't have to earn that because we're in the family business. We're in the kingdom business. And the kingdom is flourishing with or without us. The family business is going to flourish with or without us. We are invited into the family business to contribute to the flourishing of the family business. It's an invitation. So, why do we have this template? Why do we have the list of sins at Galatians 5:19? Why do we have the list of virtues at Galatians 5:22? Well, as has already been said, because even though we're in the family business, we want to get it right. We love Jesus. We want to get it right. But we have some issues. There are two natures at work in every Christian, the spirit and the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're going to lock in on that expression, the desires of the flesh, because when we say the desires of the flesh, it sounds like, you know, I like sirloin steak, desire of the flesh, or whatever. And that's not at all what it is. So we're going to have to go Greek on you here just a little bit. The desires of the flesh. The flesh, the Greek word is sarx, and it has to do with the unrenewed aspect of our heart. That's kind of technically what it is. We call it our sinful nature. We call it our sin-desiring aspect. We call it, it's called in the Bible, deceitful desires in Ephesians 4. But it is the battle between the sarx, the unrenewed. Just please, whenever you see the word flesh in this context, please go to in your mind unrenewed aspects of my heart. Unrenewed aspects of my heart. Because that's the battle between the unrenewed aspect in our heart and the spirit, which provides for the renewed aspect of our heart. Just like Paul said in Ephesians, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, which is the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember we said holiness is like the fly in the ointment from Ecclesiastes 3:13. The impurity. Holiness is absent any impurity. And so this is created in us. We cannot get there. We cannot remove the toxins from the dead fly in the ointment. The ointment is adulterated. So it requires God to fix that. And that's where you get the holiness. But that's the battle. And our verse today, we just read it, for the desires of the flesh, that's the sarx, is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. Whatever you want out of the sarx, out of the unrenewed aspect of our heart. Okay, so, and then, so we've talked about sarx, the unrenewed aspect of our heart. Let me talk about the other word, desires. The desires of the flesh. This is epithymia, Greek word, and that's a good way of understanding it is the over desires of our sinful nature. Because the word epithymia is often translated lust, the lust of the flesh, but then that gets us thinking, well, this has to have to do with sexual immorality and all of that. and sometimes some translations might use the word cravings, which is actually more helpful. It's actually more helpful than desires, because we can have a lot of desires, but it's the over-desires. You know, if we look at the list, love, joy, peace, patience, those are all good, but I can become so obsessed that I'm working on a particular aspect or a particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm just trying to make myself have a better personality. And instead of mere Christianity, I've got mere personality. So we want to, when we see the word epithymia, it's the over desires. And so Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, the over desires. Got to do this. Passions of our flesh, the over desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That means carrying out the over desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart. That's what that really means. And it's a little technical, but it's really helpful if we think of it in those terms. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your heart. It's not just the Holy Spirit. I don't just say, okay, Holy Spirit, fix me. I get invited to walk along. The little child who's in the family business has to contribute to the business, has to be a participant in the business, a partner in the business, and not just say, okay, do it for me. Yeah, Russ, yeah. It's a great question. Oh, man. Thank you, Russ. It's a good question. So we often, because of Greek philosophy and science put together, we think of the brain in terms of the mind, and we think of the heart in terms of volition. Really, they are not separated in the Bible. They are one and the same. It's a great question. They are one and the same. The mind of Christ is the heart of Christ. And they go together. So that's really helpful. Thank you. Okay. So we talk about over desires. What can be over desires? What are some things that can be over desires? Well, all kinds of good things can be over desires. Over desires. So intimacy is a good thing. But when people become so lonely that they go on the internet and they get catfished by somebody in another part of the world who they spend a lot of time on the phone and in texting and everything else, intimacy has become an idol for them and it has taken over their life. Actually, epithymia, the over desires, is kind of a New Testament version of the Old Testament idea of idolatry. Anything that gets in between you and God is idolatry. And epithymia is anything that becomes an over desire gets in between you and God. Loneliness avoidance. My spouse, I can be so committed to the romance and the relationship of my spouse that that falls below my relationship with Christ. It's an over desire. Family. How many people who we know that we say their children are their gods? It's an over desire. Children are wonderful. It's an over desire. Our work. How many people do we know are workaholic? How many people are so concerned about their reputation? How many likes they have on Facebook? How many people that they think are, you know, popular and worthy of admiration that they want to be admired by and validated by? It's an over desire. Reputation is important because reputation is part of our witness.
Yep.
But when it becomes an over desire, it's an idol. Recreation. I need to say no more about that. Sports. I need to say no more about that. Robert.
By definition, aren't all over desires insatiable? If all you want is more, all you're ever going to want is more, and they're never going to be satisfying. If all you want is more, you're never going to have enough. You're just going to want more.
Yeah, I admire folks like some of the people in this room who have motorcycles, because one of the reasons I admire is because they are content with their motorcycle, okay? A lot of people buy a motorcycle and then they have to have a bigger one. And then they have to have a bigger one. And then they have to have a bigger. Same with boats. He's got a bigger one, a bigger one, a bigger one. You're right, it becomes almost insatiable. Okay. All right. So in this passage, he says, for the desire of the flesh is against the spirit. In other words, the over-desires of the unrenewed heart, aspect of our heart, is against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. Now, I'm using the NASB here because in some translations, they drop the word and this desire of the spirit is against the flesh. That's not in the Greek. It's not in the original. The over-desire is there referring to us. It's not there referring to the Holy Spirit. And the King James and the NASB get it right when they don't add it in. For it says the spirit is against the flesh, for the spirit is against the over-desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart. But the spirit cannot have an over-desire. And that's why that word is not there. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit. When we're referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, what is the desire of the Holy Spirit? Any thoughts on that? What is the desire of the Holy Spirit? That we have the mind of Christ. Good. Anyone else?
The glory of God.
The glory of God. Absolutely. So when Paul says in Romans, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, what is he doing? He's resonating with the desire of the Holy Spirit. And so in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, but he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he's inviting us to invite the Holy Spirit to take care of some business in my life. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The over desires of the unrenewed aspect of our heart is against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you would not do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law.
Amen.
And here's a slide that I refer to that is really theologically wrong. Because, I don't know, I guess this is supposed to be the spirit here. Please. You're going to reduce that down to some human hands? No. The flesh works and the spirit brings life. And the flesh works like lifting weights or working hard. But the spirit, as Pastor Bob often says, I marinate in God's word. I rest in God. I allow the Holy Spirit to pour into me. This is not work like lifting weights. This is attentiveness to the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, the works of this flesh are evident. We've gone through these: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, envy, strife. I'm not going to work on these one by one because they're kind of self-evident. Or you can look at your footnotes in your study Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. So when we look ahead, we're looking to the cross. When we look back, we can take the template. And when we see some improvement over time, it's not going to happen overnight, but we see some improvement. We see a little more consistency, not necessarily conformity, because it sounds like I have to work at it. But when I see some consistency with these qualities, these virtues, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, I can praise God. There have been people in our lives who have been regenerated. They have been saved. They have Christ in their life. And there are some things on the list of vices, fits of rage, impurity, dissensions, could be anything, that are a real problem for them. It's part of their mere personality. And the Holy Spirit is working on that. We might not even see that. Somebody asked me one time about an older gentleman, whether that person, I thought that person was saved. And of course, with the proper disclaimers, how do I know? I'm not the Holy Spirit. With the proper disclaimers, I was able to say, I knew him before. And of the list of sins, there was one that was a blinking light called fits of rage. Fits of rage. Is this person perfect? No. Is this person fitting cleanly and properly into the template? No, none of us are. But the fits of rage vanished. Yeah, he could get a little ticked off from time, but not the rage. When he would rage, he would clench his fists and his veins would bulge out.
Because his coffee wasn't warm enough.
Right. Well, Nancy knows who I'm talking about. And if all you knew, if the only thing you knew about that person was how those fits of rage had evaporated, that alone could give you confidence this person is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a whole lot of other things that need some work. You know, the Holy Spirit has his priority list. He goes down one after another. This person becomes a follower of Christ, they quit smoking. Their life might be a train wreck and a lot of others, but they quit smoking because the Holy Spirit started there. This person became a follower of Christ. They cleaned up their language. They're still smoking. But they cleaned up their language because the Holy Spirit started there. I have not been assigned the job of prioritizing other people's list of sins in the order in which the Holy Spirit needs to do it. It's not my job. It's above my pay scale. So we have to be really, really careful. We don't know what's going on in the heart of other people. So we just need to be careful. And we need to trust God. God knows us. God loves us. We know that. That's also true of any believer. So lighten up. All right. This is a little bit of a summary. When I look back and see how the Spirit has grown my love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, praise God. When I look back and see areas where my love, joy, peace, patience are lacking,
praise God.
I don't need as much to work on my love. I don't need to fix my personality. I don't need to work on being a nice guy. It's never going to happen anyway. No. I don't need to work on anything. What do I need to do? I need to seek for and allow the Holy Spirit to foster my motivation and my desire. And that's the heart and the mind together. My motivation and my desire with a deeper love and for Christ and a deeper faithfulness and a deeper gratitude. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I can rest in that. That's the Holy Spirit in my life. And so that's where that freedom comes from. So when we talked about the family business, I don't have to add anything to Christ. I just need to, when I say walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your heart, I need to pray, I need to seek God's word, I need to rest in Christ, I need to rest in God's love. And so really, it's not just the fruit of the Spirit that matters in Galatians. In fact, we could be wrong about the fruit of the Spirit. As soon as we start thinking, I need to work on my gentleness, I need to work on my patience, I need to work on my patience. I can't wait to start working on my patience. If you look in your handout, on the back, number 10, these are some lyrics of a song that we sang last Sunday, those who were here. No list of sins I have not done, Galatians 5, 19 and 20 and 21. No list of virtues I pursue. Galatians 5, 22, 23, and 24.
Sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I am not mine, can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me.
Here, Chris and Mary Lynn Jewett are not here, but I just appreciated that guitar solo at the end of that. Holy Spirit, bring it on. Bring on a greater sense of the crucifixion in my heart, Lord. Regenerate the unregenerate aspects of my heart, Lord. Regenerate the over desires of the unrepentant aspects of my heart, Lord. I need this now. I need it today. I need it every day. We all need it. But also give us patience, Lord. Help us to not convert a list of qualities that remind us of Christ into a whole new set of rules as if I was to add to Christ in my life, Lord. This is the tendency of legalism that runs through all of the book of Galatians, and help us not to take the good stuff and turn it into legalism and religion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.